Come now, let us reason together. What a novel idea. We are all saturated with political attack ads that are long on exaggeration and short on reasoning, ads that demonize the other rather than inform. Trash talk is in, reasoning is out. Shouting is in, reason is out. And unfortunately, that lack of reasoning seems to spread like a cancer into other areas of our lives, in offices and schools and laboratories, in homes, even in churches. In many cases, there's a lot of shouting at each other and not much listening and reasoning together. There was not much reasoning going on when this text that Linda read a moment ago was taking place. There was a lot of shouting. In fact, if I preached like Isaiah preached in this passage, you would probably tell me politely that you have decided as a church to find some other minister for the interim. Thank you very much. Isaiah starts out by insulting his congregation. That's the way he started his sermon. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. In case you missed it, Isaiah is not preaching in Sodom or Gomorrah. He was preaching to a well-heeled congregation in Jerusalem. But they all knew the reputation of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was trash talk. He started his sermon with trash talk, trashing his own congregation. He must have been really young and stupid. That's why it's in chapter 1. You see, when you get to the end of the book of Isaiah, he's much more mature. But right now, he's young and stupid. He must have been upset and fed up with the perceived hypocrisy of his congregation. You know, it takes some years and life experience for a young preacher to discover the obvious fact that every congregation can be full of hypocrisy, but also every preacher can be full of hypocrisy. It takes experience to know that you don't change that by venting your frustration in a sermon. But here he is, young and brash and know-it-all, virtually trashing his congregation from the pulpit. I'm surprised that this sermon survived. I'm surprised he even got out the next sentence before they threw him out on his ear. But you have to give credit to that congregation. They were gracious. They must have believed in freedom of the pulpit, because they let him finish his sermon. Or perhaps they knew he was young and know-it-all and that he would ripen as the years go by and they would be willing to put up with his foolishness. So Isaiah goes on with his harangue. What follows is a list of the holiest religious activities in their collective religious life. Their elaborate sacrificial system, their incense, their holidays and prayers, even their giving Today he might have included all of the holiest moments in Baptist life, like the Lord's Supper and baptism and potluck dinners and Christmas pageants. He lists the whole religious paraphernalia. And then Isaiah, saying that he is speaking for God, says, in effect, all that stuff bores me to death. Your worship services give me indigestion. Your prayer meetings make me sick. You can keep it up, but I, now that I refers to God, but I will not hear you. That's heavy stuff. Isaiah is on the attack. He is venting, and nothing seems to slow him down. Now, why do you think he's depicting God as so angry? Because, according to Isaiah, your hands are full of blood. Literally, in the Hebrew, it says, your hands are dripping with bloods, plural. Now, how do you think that went over? Can't you just hear the parking lot conversations after the service? How long are we going to put up with that young preacher we got? Is that the best we can get from a seminary education? By the way, who was chair of that pulpit committee? But still, they let him speak. You have to give credit to this congregation. They were exceptionally gracious and understanding. So Isaiah is on a roll. He takes off his coat. He rolls up his sleeves. He wipes his brow with that handkerchief out of his back pocket. And he moves right on with his sermon. Now that he's told them off, he's ready to tell them what they need to do. And his prescription is short and to the point. It is one sentence, and it takes up only two verses in our Bibles. If you happen to have it open to Isaiah 1, it's verses 16 and 17. And it is an extraordinary sentence. It is a sentence that contains 9 imperative verbs. Wash, make, remove, cease, learn, seek, correct, defend, and plead. 9 very strong verbs, and all of them in the imperative form. Now, do you remember when your parents resorted to the imperative? If you were doing something that mildly irritated your parents, they might say, now, wouldn't you rather do this, or maybe try to distract you in some way? That is not the imperative form. But if you were doing something that absolutely infuriated them, and they were at their wits' end, then you would get the imperatives that would shoot out like lightning bolts. Quit it! Put it down! March to your room! Get in bed! Those are imperatives, and parents hold them back for special occasions. That is the grammatical form Isaiah used in this sentence. Imperatives. Now look at that list again. Wash, make, remove, cease, learn, seek, correct, defend, and plead. He left out something. He left out believe. Where's believe? When did we get the idea that being a Christian means checking off a list of doctrines that we have to believe? Not from the Bible. Doctrine was not an issue in this congregation. I imagine anyone in Isaiah's congregation could sit down and have an intelligent conversation about doctrine. They were not lacking in doctrinal belief. What they lacked was personal ethics and social justice. Isaiah was making the radical claim that personal ethics and social justice are more important to God than correct doctrine and worship by the book. He was saying, forget your worn out creeds if you can't treat people with respect and dignity. Okay. Let's take a breather. This is getting pretty heavy. You may still want to say, I can find somebody else to be the interim pastor. But let's give this young, brash, impulsive, bold, and undiplomatic Isaiah a break. At least he knows how to get our attention. And he has those people sitting on the edge of their pews. And what he does next is to paint a word picture that has them absolutely captivated. He paints a picture of a courtroom. Friday afternoon this past week, I was privileged to be invited to the swearing in of a dear friend of mine to be a federal magistrate judge in the federal courthouse in Boston. And I was sitting on the second row, and when the event got started, the bailiff walked out and said just what we all knew he would say, all right. And then after a few preliminary remarks, he said, court is now in session. There are certain formulaic phrases that we know will be said in a courtroom today. The language of today's text is, come now, let us reason together. That was a formulaic expression in a Jewish law court. Every time the judge was about to pronounce sentence, he started with that phrase, come now, let us reason together. And as soon as he said that, everybody was on the edge of their seats, ready to hear the verdict. So Isaiah paints this word picture of a Jewish law court, except now the religious establishment is sitting at the defendant's table. The religious establishment is the accused. And he says, come now, let us reason together. And everyone knew that a verdict was about to be pronounced on the religious establishment. Now, in Isaiah's word picture, the religious establishment is standing before the judge. The judge says that formula, come now, let us reason together. Everybody is ready to hear the sentence. And the judge says something like this. The evidence is overwhelming. The hands of the religious community are dripping with blood. And there is a rumble of approval back in the crowd because the people in the courtroom are fed up with religious hypocrisy. Then the judge calls for order and continues with the sentence. The court declares that their guilt is completely forgiven. And there's a gasp in the crowd. What? Forgiven? Surely not. Then the judge adds this. But their forgiveness is not free. It comes with a price. The religious community from this day forward must live up to its doctrine by seeking justice, correcting oppression, defending the fatherless, and pleading for the widow. And the courtroom sits in stunned silence. Finally, the prominent pastor of the First Church stands up from the defendant's table and says, Judge, Your Honor, do you mean that we are scot-free? The judge says, No, you are not scot-free. You are only free to become the conscience of the community. You're only free to live out your faith in tangible ways that convinces the court that you are sincere in your faith. This is the scene described in Isaiah's sermon. It is a word picture that was seared into their minds and has lived through century after century because it is a universal truth. The beautiful words of forgiveness are forever linked to those 9 imperative verbs that precede the sentence. Centuries later, Jesus would make this clear to a man named Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, the little man up in the tree? And he goes to the home of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, after speaking with Jesus, says, Half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus responds by saying, Today, salvation has come to this house. Why? Not because Zacchaeus had correct Christology. Not because Zacchaeus had the correct understanding of the inspiration of Scripture. Not because he could recite a creed. Salvation came to his house because he learned to love his neighbor. And he knew deep down that he was loved and forgiven and accepted by the great power of the universe. When you receive your bread and wine this morning, it'll be tiny, just a little tiny piece of bread and a little thimble full size of grape juice. You may look at those elements and say, This is so tiny, what can I do? It is so tiny, and yet we call it a supper. But that little piece of bread is not tiny. It symbolizes a gift so large that it covers the whole world. And that little bit of grape juice is not small. It's not. It symbolizes a grace that is greater than all our sin. So come now, let us reason together. We are loved forgiven, accepted by God. When we know that, there is very little we cannot accomplish together as we work together as a congregation. Amen.